Our scripture reading this afternoon is taken from the Epistle to the Hebrews, chapter 13, the last chapter of the book of Hebrews. We're reading the entire chapter. Hebrews 13, let brotherly love continue. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Remember them that are in bonds, as bound with them, and them which suffer adversity, as being yourselves also in the body. Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have, for he hath said, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. So that we may boldly say, The Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, and today, and forever. Be not carried about with diverse and strange doctrines, for it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace, not with meats which have not profited them that have been occupied therein. We have an altar, whereof they have no right to eat, which serve the tabernacle. For the bodies of those beasts, whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin, are burned without or outside the camp. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. For here have we no continuing city, but we seek one to come. By him therefore let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But to do good and to communicate forget not, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. Obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. Pray for us, for we trust we have a good conscience in all things, willing to live honestly. But I beseech you the rather to do this, that I may be restored to you the sooner. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory for ever and ever. Amen. And I beseech you, brethren, suffer the word of exhortation. For I have written a letter unto you in few words. Know ye that our brother Timothy is set at liberty, with whom, if he come shortly, I will see you. Salute all them that have the rule over you, and all the saints. They of Italy salute you. Grace be with you all. Amen. The text for this installation service is verse 17. Where we read, Obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves. For they watch for your souls as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. Beloved congregation, in our ongoing series on the Christian's high calling, we looked for a number of sermons at the Christian in the home, and also having had a few sermons now in this series on the Christian in the church. But when we began that second part relating to the church, one of the questions that we asked was, what is our relationship with those in authority over us in the church to look like? And we said at that time that we would explore that, and so that's fitting for us to address this question at this occasion today. What is our relationship as a church, as individuals, members of a church, with those in authority over us in the church, to be, to look like? Well, the answer is found in our text. Verse 17 of Hebrews 13, which has been read in your hearing and which we will consider this afternoon for this occasion of installation. And our theme will be the duties of church members and officers. The duties of church members and officers. Both are included in this text. And we see first the office bearer's duties, and second, the member's duties. The office bearer's duties can be summarized from this passage of God's Word in four ways. First, they are to rule. The text says, obey them that have the rule over you. And another word for rule is to guide or to lead. The office bearers of a church are placed there by Christ in order to guide his church, to lead his church. They provide leadership. They don't rule in the sense of a despot or a tyrant, one who would lord it over others. Peter makes it very clear, not lording it over God's heritage, but to do so humbly and meekly and gently and yet firmly. You could say they're to lead as servants. And we can certainly deduce that from the words of our Lord Jesus. He's the ultimate example. And he said, I am among you as he that serveth. Well, in various ways, an elder and a deacon also is called to rule. And in a sense, this has more bearing on an elder, in the sense that an elder ruling is to visit the flock, to make family visits, and also to have personal one-on-one visits with individuals. As one who rules and who is to preside over the flock, he is to be aware and to be in touch with the people's needs. So, for example, if someone has lost a job or someone is struggling in their family life or in different ways, they're to see that. And when they become aware of that, they're to visit them and to give them guidance from God's Word. Certainly also part of the pastor's role. But office bearers generally are to pray for the flock. Private prayer, but also together at meetings with other elders and deacons. The New Testament church in Acts 6, we hear the apostles saying, we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. These were the rulers, the leaders of that early church. Office bearers and are also called to lead financially the church. And it's the charge of the deacons, but ultimately also the elders to give and provide leadership for the church and every aspect of the church's administrative functioning. Office bearers make decisions at the consistory level, the elders regarding discipline cases, and they rule and lead and guide, all according to God's word. But then second, we read in verse 17 that office bearers are called to watch, for they watch for your souls. Think of the watchmen that God has set on the walls of Zion. And as watchmen, they're to look out in particularly for one thing, the text tells us, for souls. The Greek word for watch there means to take care of, to keep a constant watch, continuous and wakeful concern. Think of those shepherds who we were able to see not long ago in the fields of Ephrata. What does Luke tell us in Luke 2? They were doing, keeping watch over their flocks by night. A little picture of an office bearer, isn't it? Shepherds didn't fall asleep, they stayed awake. They kept watch. Care of the sheep. That means as office bearers, there's a need to be vigilant. What are the trends today that are influencing people? What are the threats that pose a danger to the church today? And when those threats come, the office bearers are called to warn concerning those threats. False doctrines, false theologies, false ideas that can creep into the church. They're to see when a certain soul is beginning to stray from the Lord and from His Word and becoming enamored with the world. Not so connected to the church, not so engaged. Going his or her own way. Not showing up so often anymore, even at church. The elders must be aware. They must warn, keeping watch. They're also to be keeping watch over the ministers of the word. They're to be their presiders over the preaching. They're to ensure that the flock is receiving wholesome food. It is not the minister, but it's the elders who have the guard over the pulpit. That's also why the elder shakes the hand of whoever is preaching on that particular Sunday, both before and after the service. Because it's the elder's duty to keep watch over the flock also through the preaching. Elders keep watch by coming to your home for a family visit. And they sit down with you. It's their duty to seek to ascertain at family visits, especially also, as that's an opportunity to do so, to ascertain spiritual life. Is there spiritual life in your life? Is there spiritual growth? Is family worship being done in your home? How is the Lord Jesus honored or being dishonored in your home? Are there struggles? Are there areas of laxity or danger that form a threat for your spiritual life and your home? To keep watch. Think of a shepherd again. He's leading his flocks out to pasture, and one sheep begins to wander off into a forest. That shepherd doesn't say, "Oh, he knows what he's doing. It's okay. It's his decision. He'll come back when he's ready." No. That shepherd steps up. He sees the danger that that sheep is going into, and he goes after that sheep and he draws it back to the flock. Picture of an office bearer keeping watch over the flock. Third, office bearers are called to speak. We don't find that directly in our text, but we do in verse 7 in this chapter, where we read, "Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God." In other words, office bearers are called to speak. Often we can think of the minister, the pastor, as the one who does the speaking, and that's true, especially from the pulpit. But the office bearers, all of them are called to speak. To speak into the lives of the sheep. To speak a word in due season. And that's not always easy. As office bearers, sometimes you might choose rather to be quiet and not say anything at all. But verse 7 says that they do speak unto the people, the word of God. Notice, it's the word of God they speak, it's not their own words. It's also such a comfort, isn't it, that you don't have to come with your own words. The word of God, words that are to be trusted. Words of truth, words of life, eternal life, the very word of God. It's so good not to have to speak your own words as office bearers. Come up with some message of salvation or hope or help in anything by yourself. There's a word to draw from. But that also means that it's so important that as office bearers, you are in the word yourself. Elders and deacons too are to be meditating on the mysteries of the faith. That means spending time in the word and in other literature that will feed your mind and soul and so equip you to be able to speak to others. So that you may be a source, a wellspring even, of the words of God for others to profit from. So we must take time for these things, even in the busyness of life. It's critical to our calling. Fourth, office bearers are called to lead by example. Peter says, again, to quote what he says there, not to be lords over God's heritage, but as ensamples to the flock. And again, verse 7 makes this clear. Whose faith follow? The author to the Hebrews is instructing those Hebrew Christians living in Rome, who's writing to follow after the faith of the rulers that are over them and that have been over them in the past. That means office bearers are called to be an example. As Paul says to Timothy in 1 Timothy 4, verse 12, be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation or conduct, in charity or in charitableness and love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. It's a weighty word that Paul gives to Timothy. He tells him, you make sure you're a model, you're an example of the believer. Maybe a question, office bearers, here arises in your hearts. A one-word question. Me? Me? How can I be an example? I'm so weak in myself and unable to walk uprightly in my own strength. My own sins, my own shortcomings are many. They make me feel unfit. It's true. And therefore you're not called to lean on your own strength, but on the Lord's. To say to him, Lord, thou hast called me to this work, which I'm actually unfit to do. And so will thou fit me and equip me and help me and protect me and preserve me and enable me. And in that connection, we are also to be very aware as office bearers. The congregation's to be aware of this too, that the devil has a target on the back of office bearers. You've got a target on all of us, but a special target on the back of office bearers. Because if he can get the leaders of a church to fall, he knows he will do so much more damage than if a member falls. Why do you think it was in that battle in the Old Testament in which Jehoshaphat was made the king King Ahab made himself a normal soldier? What is it that the enemy strategist said to their soldiers? Fight for nothing but for the king of Israel. Why? Because once the king falls, so much damage is done. So once the leaders of a church fall, the devil knows he can do a lot of damage. If a member falls, it's terrible and serious. But the devil knows that an office bearer falling or failing to be an example even will have a larger impact. He's a wise tactician. He's a master war planner. And he'll put extra ammunition and temptation and distraction and frustration and trials in the path and life of office bearers if he can and if God will let him. He'll work double hard to assault office bearers so that you receive no comfort, so that you in turn will not be able to comfort others. And all in light of all of that, that is fighting against members and office bearers alike, what a need there is for God to keep. To be on our guard against the wiles of the devil. Now let us heed the words of the apostles, of the apostle to office bearers also. Put on the whole armor of God. Helmet, shoes, girdle, breastplate, sword, shield. Everything has to be on. That you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Why? Because we're not wrestling against flesh and blood. He's saying you're not going out dealing with people. That's not where the battle lies. The battle lies. We fight against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, exertion, to stand. How critical these words are for all of us, congregation, but also for office bearers. Oh, if it had not been the Lord who was on our side, now may Israel say, If it had not been the Lord who was on our side, we should have been swallowed up alive. And we will be if God does not help. And so don't lean on yourself, but lean on God to help to carry out the duties of an office bearer. But we also find in our text, and especially so, a direction to church members and their duties towards office bearers. And we see that in our second point, the members' duties. A.W. Pink, he writes this: each has an obligation rendering unto those officers in the church that submission and respect to which they are entitled by virtue of that position and authority Christ has accorded them. It's a very clear summary of our text. Each member has an obligation to render submission and respect to them only, he says, because Christ has vested his authority upon them. Now then, right away, the answer to our question, what is the relationship between members and office bearers to look like, finds its grounding in this truth. Relationship between members and office bearers is always to be in the context of vested authority. Christ's authority given to office bearers. They're nothing in themselves. And they'll tell you as much. They have no right to speak anything of their own accord. But because the Lord has so chosen to place them in their respective positions by his authority, because of that truth that the words of our text come to bear upon us, Christ has put office bearers where they are. And therefore, what does the text require of members? We hear verbs that are coming to us in the imperative as commands. Obey. Submit. Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves. And the word for submitting yourselves is really communicating the same thing as obeying. That the sense is obey, that is an obedience which follows being persuaded, being in agreement. This is not calling for blind obedience. Oh, the Lord has given the spirit of understanding to all his people. But it's the spirit of a spiritual understanding that agrees with spiritual directions that are given. Obey. But then yield or submit has this reference to the spirit in which members are called to obey. So obey, yes, but obey not merely as an outward act, not merely paying lip service and doing it because it's the right thing to do, but making it a matter of your own heart, an inward desire to obey, an obedience that's prompted by a submissive heart. Even when you might have a contrary opinion, you may not always agree, but if the elders have ruled on something, then we are to follow that course with yielding. And then we're ultimately not following man, but we're following God. As Pink again summarizes it, cultivate an obedient, compliant, and submissive spirit unto your pastors and church officers. We need to put in a word of caution, though. As it is with our secular rulers, we are to obey God rather than men. And so this is not to be taken absolutely as if their rule was law, not at all. Their rule is to be subject to the word of God. And if they are making a ruling that is not according to God's word, then we ought to obey God rather than men. But the spirit is to be, I yield to their decision. Not because they have all wisdom and knowledge in themselves, but because God is using them in his inscrutable wisdom to guide and to direct the flock that is ultimately over his care. He's pleased to use office bearers to direct the flock and to speak, and therefore we are to yield to them. There is, as I said earlier, if there's a case where an office bearer makes a request or gives guidance that's contrary to God's word, there are ways and means of appealing in a respectful manner. But if it's in accordance with God's word and we may not like it, remember that not yielding to them is tantamount to not yielding to God. And submitting to the ruling of an elder, of the elders, is actually submitting to God, and God will honor that, beloved. If you honor him, he will honor you. So these are the two words given, obey and submit, or yield. But then, woven into our text, there are three reasons that the author, the writer here gives for why these people are to submit and to obey, and us too by extension. And the first reason that we're called to yield and submit and obey is that they watch for your souls. Because the task of office bearers is to watch for your souls, we saw a moment ago what that is, therefore you as congregation are called to yield to them. Their work isn't merely earthly, financial or physical or administrative. Their work is spiritual and it is eternal. The stakes here are far greater than the stock market or the medical clinic. The stakes are eternal. So allow God to rule you through their rule, for they watch for your souls. It's a compelling reason. They're here for your good. Second, we as members are called to yield and submit because they, that is office bearers, must give an account. Literally, the Greek, you can translate it, they must give back a word. They have a word. They have a message that they must give back to God. Beloved, what will be the word? What will be the word? They, that all office bearers who have been over you and who will be over you in your life, that they will have to speak to God as they are also called forward to witness about you. Will they say, well, he or she was very difficult to speak to. Never wanted to listen. Always went his own way. Never once heeded my counsel. They will return a word to God, congregation, and that will testify against you if we do not obey and yield. God has charged office bearers with a duty, and they must give a word back to him one day. Oh, let us be sure, congregation, that it will be a positive word. A word that says, Lord, these people, this individual, was a joy to labor for and over. Lord, they sought to honor thee. They heeded my counsel. They submitted themselves to thy word. What reason it is for us to obey and submit. But third reason that's given, in order that they may have joy in their duties and not with grief, not with groans and with sighs, for that is unprofitable for you. And the meaning here is that it wouldn't be to your advantage. It wouldn't be for your good. It would not be making good the expenses of time and of their energy involved if they have to groan over their work because of you. All true office bearers, they echo the words of John, that I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Nothing's more encouraging to your pastor and office bearers than to be responsive and supportive, but nothing is more disheartening and saddening to your office bearers than to meet with opposition and grumbling and complaining and resistance. Then their already difficult work becomes more burdensome, and it becomes, to use the original word in our text, a groaning. And then the text says it's not only burdensome for them, but it's also unprofitable for you. Members who do so despise their own mercies that God has given them through office bearers. And the Lord is very sensitive to the mistreatment of his servants. There have been churches that have terribly treated their elders and pastors, and the Lord has seen it. But ultimately, it's not profitable for you because it affects your own soul. As Calvin writes, we cannot be troublesome or disobedient to our office bearers without hazarding our own salvation. Oh, beloved, this is a strong word, and it's put in the text in the negative, and so we emphasize that it may not be groaning, but the positive, that it may be a joy. That joy, let it never be a reason. Let us never be the reason of the groaning of our office bearers, the sighs of our office bearers. Let us obey and submit to them. It shall be to their joy, and it shall be profitable for us by God's grace. Let me give one word yet to the dear brothers here today, because there's an aspect of our text I haven't touched on yet. It is noted that office bearers watch for souls as they that must give account. Be a witness to God toward the congregation, but the congregation will also be witness to you. The depth of that word is that we as office bearers must give an account to God of how we have handled the office. We must give an account of our stewardship. And when that you let that sink in, that's enough to make you tremble. If we take that lightly, if we neglect to in meekness instruct those that oppose themselves, if we will not sound the spiritual alarm bells in the lives of those living in sin, and if we will not give guidance to that young person who's struggling with a question or with an addiction or with something else, and if we fail to visit the widows and fatherless, and if we neglect to go from house to house to make those regular visits and to stop as deacons in to the widows and those who may have needs, and if we're too busy because all the things of our lives are taking up our time, then we'll have to give an account of that to God. The Lord says in Ezekiel, if you don't sound the alarm, that soul will die, but his blood will I require at your hand. And that's a fearful truth. Who's sufficient for these things? We're not sufficient in ourselves. But look a little further in the chapter. Beginning at verse 20, there's a prayer, a wish. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus. And then he says this about him. That great shepherd of the sheep. What's the message? There is a great over-shepherd. That's why all office bearers are called under-shepherds. Because there's a great over-shepherd. Perfect elder, a perfect deacon, in that sense, as a shepherder. There is one. Remember him. Lean on him. As verse 8 says, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. He's the one out of whom we must and only can receive strength to fulfill our calling. And you know what's also so wonderful about him, that great shepherd of the sheep? we read there that he, it says, through the blood of the everlasting covenant. This is the book of Hebrews. It's not speaking about the blood of bulls and goats. He's pointing to the blood of Jesus Christ. He, as that great shepherd, not only shepherds perfectly, but he also went to Calvary and there was crucified as the good shepherd to lay down his life for the sheep. All of them, including office bearers. Yes, also the sins of office bearers, and remember this too, congregation, are covered by the blood of Christ. Without that, there would be no hope. There would be no possibility of laboring under such great responsibility. But he is gracious, and he will help you. He will, as verse 21 goes on to say, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ. And so look to God. Lean on God. Because in his strength, all that you are called to do, and in dependence upon him and in prayer towards him, can be done. Looking to that great shepherd and bishop of our souls, who says, through Paul, to the Thessalonians, that comforting word, faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. Amen.